Psalm 119, again tonight. We'll begin our reading back at verse 33, but our text tonight starts at verse 41. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I have observed it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that it is full of precious promises, promises that would help us to live faithfully day to day. And yet, Lord, oftentimes our hearts are discouraged and yearning for the fulfillment of promises that have not yet been accomplished. And we pray, Lord, that we might learn how to come before your throne and to plead the promises which you have set before us. And we would pray, Lord, that as we experience the victorious Christian life, that you would also unleash our tongues, that we would give praise and testimony of your goodness, that we would be able to glorify your name before those who would scoff, before those who are unbelievers. We pray that we would not be ashamed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, do you ever remember receiving a promise? Has your parents ever made a promise to you? Something that you look forward to? Your parents don't make promises. That's really, really good. Really safe on their part. Yeah, sorry, kids. The top of the cake. Oh, the pop that is stuck in the front. Okay, yep. And how long is it between the first anticipation and the fulfillment? Too long? For a kid, that amount of time doesn't have to be very big, does it? All right, if you promise them, okay, you can have this when we get home, or we're setting this aside for a special day or something. Maybe we put the pop in the refrigerator at noon in anticipation of drinking it that night. And for a kid, that's an eternity. Just waiting. We're going to have pop. I know we're going to get to have pop, but I want the pop now, right? And a lot of times we experience that. As adults, we see that God has given us precious promises, and it is our anticipation and our eagerness to experience the blessing that God has set before us. And some of that we know is going to come at a point when we die and we enter into his presence. And so we kind of know that that's out there a ways. And we anticipate it, we look forward to it, but it's not quite the same as some of the other promises, which we view as something that we should be experiencing now, something we should be experiencing soon. And then we begin to wonder, why haven't we experienced it yet? As I studied this passage today, it just strikes me that this is what David is experiencing. He's living between the promise and the fulfillment. We go back to the first part of the psalm, blessed are the undefiled in the way. He sees them as happy. Those that keep his testimonies are experiencing God's blessing poured out upon them. And he sees the word of God as something that is the promise of blessing. And yet, he recognizes, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. He sees the aspect of needing to cleanse his way. And then in the 33s that we just read, he is feeling his failure acutely. And as we wait for the promises of God, sometimes we are very much aware of our own shortcomings, and we begin to wonder and doubt that maybe God isn't going to answer those things because I'm unworthy, that I've blown it too much, and he's not going to come through with these things. And then you see the discouragement and the depression that set in to the place that he was clinging to the dust there in verse 25. And he's needing new life. He needs to be revived. He's greatly discouraged. And yet he's still holding on to the promises. And in verses 33 through 40, the relationship is between him and God. In our verses 41 through 48, his eye turns more toward the relationship between him and the world around him. So we're going to just kind of walk through the passage. I did come across this in my study, and I thought I'd share it, because the number 8 is so prominent through the passage. The word 8 in the Hebrew literally means abundance, or more than enough. I think that's just so neat that he chooses that, and this is a psalm about the Word of God. And so what he's telling us, every octave as you go through here, is what? What is? God's Word is more than enough. God's Word is more than enough. And I found that very interesting. He says, let your mercies come also to me. Let it come. Let it come in. Let it come upon. Let it fall on me. Let it alight on me. I think of like a butterfly. As a kid, you wanted to be able to look more closely at the butterfly, but it was always fluttering about. We didn't have a butterfly net like Sherry has, but we could very seldom get our hands on a butterfly because they're just always flighting away. He says, just let it alight on me. And he's looking at the blessing of God, and he's like, I see it in other places. Lord, just let it rest upon me. There's a real longing here. What I just have been really taken with this time through the book of Psalm 19 or 119 is the passion. You know how easy it is to just read it like James Earl Jones, you know, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. But as I read this and I'm studying this, I'm seeing a lot of passion in his words. He is crying out to God. He is grasping onto the throne. Teach me, O Lord. Give me understanding. Let your mercies come also on me. He is pleading this in prayer at the throne of God. He says, I see these promises and I yearn to see the fulfillment of them. I want your blessing upon my life. And right now I am discouraged and despondent and I have been a failure and I'm receiving a reproach from those around me. Lord, where's the fulfillment of your word? Let it alight upon me. Let your mercies. And this is an important word to David and throughout many of the Psalms, but it's that word chesed. It is God's goodness, kindness, faithfulness. There's really no English word that corresponds to this, that we can translate this well, but it is his faithful love. And it speaks of relationship, that he is yearning to know the love of an intimate relationship with God. That faithfulness, that expression of loving kindness, goodness, it takes in the idea of mercy, but it's not limited as we think of mercy, that he would not give us what we deserve. It takes in the idea of grace, which is God giving us what we don't deserve in a positive sense. But it takes in so much more in just a loving kindness, a tenderness, an old word would be beneficence. He's pouring out his blessing through a love relationship. He says, also to me. He's looking around. He sees others have it. And he yearns for it. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. That term salvation is not likely speaking of his eternal salvation, but his deliverance from the circumstances that he finds himself under. And one of the blessings, which we don't necessarily always appreciate as we study, is the vagueness of the Word of God. We come across some of these passages and we're so anxious to know what was going on in David's life at this point in time. Where in his life story did he write this? But you know what? God has allowed him to write in vagueness so that we all can grasp hold of the promises, to grasp hold of the comfort that is being presented. Because our tendency would be, when we have our own set of circumstances, we see them as unique. And sometimes they are fairly unique. And they don't line up to a specific Bible story. And we look at that Bible story and we see the promise of God being fulfilled there, but we argue in our thoughts that can't possibly apply to my circumstances. And we excuse it away by knowing the exact circumstance of the Bible story. And so God has allowed a vagueness in many of the Psalms so that we can all enter into these things no matter what our circumstances are. You know, why was he cast down? Why was he clinging to the dust? It doesn't matter. The fact is, that was his emotional condition in that moment. And we experience those things. And so he's calling for salvation. We don't have to be told what he's wanting to be delivered from, but to know that our God is a deliverer and that his word has given us the promises of deliverance, not just eternally, but that he is a deliverer for the circumstances of our day, of our life, and the different seasons of our life. Your salvation according to your word. I kind of picked up on this word salvation. It comes from two different words. One of them means shout for help. Now, that's not the direct application here, but that's where this is coming from. There has been a shout for help, and their response has been this deliverance, and that he's looking for that. The word, again, is prominent in our selected verses, and there are two different Hebrew words that are used here, and the first one speaks of just utterance, speech, saying, promise, or command, but this word imrat is specifically applied to the Word of God. It was a known direct reference to the Torah. And so we see that again, that connection to the Word of God. But we need to be careful as we approach, we call this God's Word, right? And sometimes we somehow miss the connection between the use of the word, and what we read, because it's a book. What we need to understand is that as we read the Word of God, it is like the very words coming off the lips of God, if we could actually hear Him. This is what He has spoken. This is what He has said. This is the utterances of God. This is the promises. These are the commands that came directly from His lips. We ought to cherish the Word of God in that way, because it's not just a book. It's to be treated special, because these are the words that came from the very lips of God. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me? The word answer there is word of response. And so we see that there are those that are asking questions or making accusations over David's circumstances, and David needs a word of response. But as he's living between promise and fulfillment, he is recognizing that I don't feel that I can be very bold in this response. I can't be very bold in my speech if I don't have the fulfillment of the promise. I'm living in faith. I still trust the word, but if I had the fulfillment, I would be able to speak a bold word of response to these that are reproaching me. They're taunting him. They're blaspheming him, upbraiding him. They're defying him. And I see this so quickly in the terms of Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross, and they're mocking him, and they're, he's saved others. He can't save himself. And he's living in that in-between. He has the promise of having the earthly kingdom, but the promise isn't fulfilled, and it has to go through the cross before he can get there. And he has to bear the reproaches until, the resurrection was a wonderful answer to that, wasn't it? But we find ourselves in the same position. We hold forth a Christian testimony. People know that we go to church. They know we believe in God. We may have had conversations with them and encouraged them in one way or another, and they pick up on what we believe, and then in our moment of discouragement or distress or sin, they throw it right back in our face. You said this, but your God ain't doing it. You said God will fulfill these promises, but he hasn't done it for you, has he? And sometimes we carry that maybe more in our thinking than we actually carry it in our experience. We don't want to say too much at this point because we don't feel like God has been fulfilling His word. And I've boldly spoken before, but now I'm ashamed. And I know that they'll bring this up. And so he sees them as taunting him, teasing him with the failure of his God. So I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. I have confidence in your word. I feel secure in your word. I've always held strongly, I've held firmly to it. I think verse 43 is a kind of the pivotal verse in the text. The first three verses, he is yearning for the fulfillment of promise. In the last verses, he is expressing or envisioning what it would be like if he had the fulfillment of promise. And so I think this really kind of encapsulates it. He says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." So he's praying for loving kindness to be manifested in deliverance according to God's promises. If he fails to experience this deliverance, then he will fail to be able to bear witness to God's truth to those that taunt him. Here we have the second word for word. It's speech, speaking, saying, utterance, words. Has to do with declaring, even warning. One of the things that has kind of caught my attention today as we've gone through this morning's message and now this evening with such an emphasis on words, how God wants to unleash our tongues in a holy way. He doesn't want us to remain silent. This morning it was, as you give your first fruits offerings, you are to speak out the things that you believe. You're to give this testimony of belief. As you made those offerings on the third year, you're to come and speak out the obedience to the commandment. It was to testify. And now tonight we see that David has received the testimony of the Word of God. He has God's promises, and he feels restrained in being able to express the testimony of his life. And so he sees that as a negative thing. God wants to release our tongues to verbally, outwardly, publicly display the testimony of the Lord. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Truth, firmness, faithfulness, reliability, and stability. We see the relationship there between trust and truth. Kind of similar. He's saying that if I don't receive a response to the promises of God and the blessing of God on my life, it's like pulling the word of truth out of my mouth. You promised and you didn't fulfill. I verbally, vocally expressed faith in God and in His promises, but God hasn't fulfilled, and so now I don't have a word of truth to speak. And so he's putting this back upon God. He says, you need to fulfill your promise and in this timely manner. Minister to my need at this point so that I can faithfully express this word of truth to those that are around me. He says, I've hoped in this. I have waited. I've tarried for it. I have expected it. That's very positive on David. We don't know how long he's waited, but here we are 40-some verses into this psalm. his desire was expressed in verses 1 through 8. He is expecting that if God has promised something, God will perform it. And he continues to expect it. And he hasn't given up on it. He may be going to the throne of God and saying, "Don't take this word out of my mouth," but he's still anticipating that God will be faithful to his word. Ordinances there, the decision of a judge, the decision in law. He's looking for God's justice in his judgment. And so now we begin to see him envisioning the power of fulfilled promises. If God would minister and fulfill his promises in this situation, I will feel empowered. And you look at all of the activity of his life that springs up in these last verses. "So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever." If I have the encouragements of fulfilled promises, then I go forth in power. I will continue to return to those promises. I will hold on to them firmly. But if at some point I get discouraged because the promise of God is not fulfilled, I'm going to be tempted to drop it. And so he sees that this is an empowering thing to see God fulfill his word in his life. It'll encourage him forward, that he would not, that he would guard over it and keep it, heed it for his life, to walk in it. Again, that manner of life. He sees that he would have liberty. "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." And that word liberty just means a broad place or a wide place. I've seen some of those videos of people on subways during rush hour. I think it was in China, maybe it was Vietnam or somewhere, but over in Asia, they have hired officers to stand at the door of the subway, and right before the doors are to shut, they grab the guy and shove him in, and the door is shut behind him. That subway is so packed full of people that they have to be shoved in order to get the door shut. That's not liberty. You can't move. You can't breathe. You can't do anything. You're restrained. And when you're living between promise and fulfillment, we feel a certain restraint. We don't feel at liberty. We're yearning to have that aspect of our life opened up so that we could have freedom. Let's look at 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. I see a relationship between the scoffers that are reviling him here in Psalms and those that are speaking great swelling words. In verse 18, "For they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are enslaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Freedom comes not from following after the lustful desires of our heart. Sin always likes to present itself as the way of freedom. Right? We throw off restraint. We live however we want to live. We have our own form of morality. We have no established truth. And so it's this grand idea of absolute freedom. But the Word of God tells us that it's not freedom. You are bound and chained. And the reality is that freedom actually comes by submitting to the laws and guidance of God. Freedom comes when we're not sinning. We have freedom, and He desires that freedom. I will seek your precepts. I will resort to them. I will seek them with care. I will inquire. The word meaning can be applied to a different situation where it's the idea of frequenting a place. And I kind of like that picture that, people frequent a coffee shop or something. They're accustomed to going there on a regular basis. And the idea here is that we would be in the Word on a regular basis. But also this aspect of seeking with care. And I think that connects to this morning's message as well, that we're seeking to gain an advantage. We're putting real effort into what we're doing. It's easy to just sit down and read some verses out of the Word of God and not make any serious application. There's no serious searching. We're just kind of fulfilling a duty rather than setting before us the mirror of the Word of God and looking intently into it, so that we would know where we need to change. He is seeking with care. He's also speaking. Again, that aspect of releasing the tongue. It's interesting that previously he was ashamed to sit with princes. I should have written that verse down. In verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me. But if God would fulfill his word and I would be empowered in my faith, I can speak to kings. Who cares about the king's kids? I can go boldly before a king and hold forth the truth of God's word, and not fear that he's going to be able to bring some accusation against it. I've seen the fulfillment of the Word of God. I have absolute confidence, not just by a religious sentiment of faith, but of a practical experience, that my faith has been maintained, it's been confirmed. And so those other things which I hold in faith, I can have great confidence in. The other things that the Word of God speaks to that may not have been directed at my circumstances, but it is directed at my culture. It's directed at the people and their sins. I can speak boldly because I know the Word of God is true experientially. Testimonies there. Just so much emphasis on the words of the mouth. God's words to our ears, from our ears to our mouths. God's testimonies received by faith, experienced in living, expressed by our mouth. And so this aspect of speaking again. God has, his word is as if God stepped into the courtroom, went up into the witness box, raised his hand, and gave a testimony. This is what happened. This is what is. And because he is God and he cannot lie, he cannot change, his testimonies are true and faithful. He would not be ashamed. He wouldn't be disappointed. There's also, in verse 47, a joy. We see such a change from experience to anticipation here. In experience, he's clinging to the dust in anticipation of the fulfillment of the promise of God. The result will be joy. When we see God's promises accomplished in our life, when we anticipate getting to heaven, we know that when we step into heaven, it's like, it was all true. What joy is going to fill our hearts? It's more than we could have anticipated, more than we could have dreamt. He delights himself in the commandments of God because he knows that they are true. He loves them. But he then says, "My hands also I will lift up to your commandments." Now, oftentimes we see lifting up of hands in aspect of prayer or in praise. But the actual word here carries the idea of carrying something or bearing a burden. So I'm not sure exactly where to land on this, but it seems to be a willingness then to carry the burden of the law, because he has seen such great benefit from it. Those things which are a restraint to his life, he's now willing to bear up under. He's willing to carry it. Maybe this also kind of falls in with the aspect of his giving testimony to kings, that he's bearing a message along. But it releases his mouth, but it's not just a testimony, it's also releasing his activity, his action. His hands are now doing something. So it's not just words. And our testimonies should never be just words. In fact, that was this concern through the whole thing here. He had testified by word that God was faithful, that God would meet his need, that God was going to bless the righteous, and it hadn't been fulfilled. He wanted to see more than just words. So we're living between faith, or we're living between promise and fulfillment. We have to live it by faith. And it's not anywhere in here the idea that he has given up. He hasn't dropped his faith. He still clings firmly to it. But what we're seeing is in his anguish of spirit, he is grasping on the throne of God, pleading for the fulfillment of his word. And that's the lesson we need to take from this. We have many promises, and I don't know which promise you're struggling with. But I've been there. I felt the way that David is expressing this. So I can't hardly get up and preach because I don't feel this. I haven't experienced this. God has promised it, but it hasn't been true yet in my life. And I still look forward to it. And so we need to take these lessons to go to God in prayer and passionately claim the promise and to plead the fulfillment of those promises.